Christmas is a time of incredible joy, and so I say to you, Merry Christmas. And yet, sometimes during the Christmas season and sometimes during all of life, difficulties can overwhelm and swallow up any joy we might have thought we could experience from what was going on around us. Christmas is about joy, and yet life sometimes steals that joy. Have you ever felt, or even maybe longed for, God to speak to you? If only God would show me what to do. If only God would bring comfort to my heart. If only God would answer my prayers. If only God would speak, then everything I am going through would at least make a little bit more sense. If you had lived in the first century, you would have probably, especially if you lived in Israel, believed in God. Perhaps with some mistakes in terms of your theology, but you would have longed for the return, well, really, the first coming of the Messiah. We long for his return. You would have heard stories of what had happened in Genesis 3 and then longed for the healing that Exodus pictured and then pushed towards. You would have known the book of Isaiah. You would have heard of Micah and where the Christ child would be born, Bethlehem. You would have longed for the Christ child. I think that although you would have longed for it, especially as we understand the behavior of those who were there for that first Christmas celebration, although you would have longed for it, you would have thought, because of the silence of God for so long, that perhaps God would never speak again. Perhaps that silence was deafening and overwhelming and had swallowed up the joy of many, moving them to apathy or unbelief or just playing the games of religion and forgetting that what God desires is a relationship with his people. Those in the first century would have longed for God to speak and yet perhaps forgotten that he has. Their days, their history was shattered by the incarnation. The Christmas celebration for them, if they would have been willing to hear it and to respond, would have been one of overwhelming joy. The God of the Bible is a speaking God, a communicating God, and had sent his only Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so many missed it. In fact, it is shocking when we start to understand in the context of the Bible that unless there was a special revelation, it seems that so many went on living as though Christmas did not occur. God shattered the silence with the greatest event in the history of mankind, at least in the context of what it meant over the next 33 years, and so many missed what was going on in his story. We don't, or at least we have the privilege of reading what happened. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Luke chapter 2, where we have been following the story of this first celebration of Christmas. And our longing is not just to read along with those who have written this for us, not only to hear from the Holy Spirit, but to adjust our lives according to what the Word teaches. I suppose what I'm longing for is that our feeling of silence from God would be shattered with what he has done, not only in history, but in now our stories, that we might see God as who he is, real and relevant, and that relationship that he desires with us would drive and define us. Luke chapter 2 introduces us to the next stage in the story. We're going to read from verses 8 to 20, but I want to remind you of from whence we've come. We saw in Mary, this young teenage girl, a longing to be obedient to God no matter what the cost. She is an honored one and serves an example for all of us, men, women, child, teenagers maybe especially, that God chooses the unusual. And if we respond in obedience, even if the situation seems one that will shatter our reality and our reputation, which for Mary it did, we choose to humbly obey and then to exalt God in song, that he would choose to use someone like us to accomplish his plan. We saw in Joseph, the quiet man of Christmas, one who doesn't speak with his mouth, at least that we know of in the Bible, but speaks with his actions, one who heard the situation and responded in righteousness, although I am sure devastation, his dreams shattered by what he must have thought was a betrayal of the one or from the one he loved the most. And yet when he heard from God, he took her, protected her, and delighted in the fact that he was a part of the story of God, the plan of God, even though his own dreams were shattered. We followed the story and saw the wise men who came. We reflected that perhaps there was more than three. We reflected that probably they came from Persia, although we don't know. And then we noticed that their response to the star, their looking for the Messiah, was met by, well, different responses from those who should have known better. We saw that the religious leaders knew where the child was to be born, and yet even after they told the wise men from the east where this child would be born, they themselves did not move that short journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They knew the Messiah had come, but they ignored the impact of that Messiah coming. Their lives were too busy, too political, too caught up in the real world, or so they thought. We noticed the innkeeper. The innkeeper, we said, was not perhaps like we would think of as a motel, but it was someone that they came to and discovered that there was no room in the inn and no one made room. The busyness of life caused them to miss out on the glorious reality of the incarnation of God becoming man. And we reflected that sometimes our own religiosity and the busyness of our own lives cause us to miss out on what could be incredible in being a part of the plan of God and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we saw Herod so believing and acting on his belief, and yet that belief vile, his desire to protect his own place in the world, not to die to self and to live for the glory of the King who had come. And in his self-protection, in his anger, he became murderous. You know, it's interesting, of those three groups that the wise men cause us to reflect on in terms of their communication, he is the only one who truly believed, and yet that belief, instead of submission and surrender and living for the glory of this one who had come, was to protect his own world, his own rulership, his own lordship. He missed out on the lordship of Jesus. Now, as we continue on in the story, what we discover is that God chooses to announce the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, the Christ, the Lord. He chooses to announce that to shepherds. We don't know why he chose shepherds. Some say because they were outsiders, and he's seeking to point that the gospel is truly for outsiders. Some say because Jesus is the great shepherd, others to remind us of David, who perhaps even looked after sheep in the same area. We don't really know why he came, although we'll make some reflections on it, to these shepherds, but we know their response. And I want us to learn from them in terms of the joy that they receive and the joy that they seek to give, although perhaps was not received as they would have wanted it to be. Some say that shepherds, at least in the Talmud, were not allowed to be those who would testify in a court of law. They were not trusted. Others that they were seen as so rejected by the culture because they chose to look after sheep, or perhaps was chosen for them, and not celebrate all of the religious ceremonies. They were outsiders. And yet, this announcement of great joy comes to them, maybe some 2 miles away. At least that's where we now see the shepherds tending flocks outside of Jerusalem and outside of Bethlehem. We think perhaps for the coming feasts and for sacrifice. Starting in verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, that in the Greek, they panicked to get there quickly, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. They were amazed, other translations would say. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. What a fantastic story for us to see God not only choosing to reveal to those outsiders the glorious news of the coming of the Messiah, but also who he is and what he was to do. And in the context of that, the experience that they had internally that transitioned to externally of great joy. What does it take to steal your joy? Joy is not equal with happiness. But it is more than just a decision. Is that inner understanding of the greatness of the love of God for you, the plan that God has put into place for you to accomplish, and the overwhelming emotion based on that reality of not only inner peace, but external emotional response of joy. The joy that the good news of the gospel brings is not tied to the first century. It actually is for all those who have experienced this message, this Savior that has come. How is your joy? Perhaps this morning you need this story to shatter the silence that you're experiencing and to hear from God this message that is so clear, so that that joy can flow up, well up from within you and overflow and impact those around you during this season that is to be one of joy, and yet so often in the midst of the circumstances of life is less than God would desire for his children. I want us to journey with these shepherds in terms of what they must have felt, hopefully so that we can learn to feel these same things and to respond in the same way and become those who carry the good news as they carried it to others. The first thing I want us to note is that they were shocked but fearless. Or perhaps I would say, when God shatters the silence, almost always, and we read this in the Bible, almost always the response is one of fear, but then God's turning of the phrase, fear not, 365 times I've been told in the Bible, perhaps to match every day of the year, fear not. Well, why would you not fear when you see the angel of the Lord or the hosts of heaven? One scholar, perhaps not true, but I love what he said that maybe every angel that has ever existed that is on God's side was there celebrating and not wanting to miss out on this great event. The heavens really just lighting up with song, we think. Verse 10, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Well, why would we not be afraid, God, if you're shattering our silence, if you've ever been outside at night, perhaps not to look after sheep, perhaps on a hike or something else, but if you've ever been in the midst of that quiet, to have that interrupted, to have that shattered, would have been terrifying. And as you know, when angels are seen, there is a response usually of terror, of fear. And yet this message that overwhelms, fear not. Well, why are we not to fear? And the answer is because the angel is bringing, listen to this, verse 10, fear not, but behold the shout out of the new news, this wonderful grace-filled announcement. I bring you good news, the gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This city of David, this plan of God, this is what's happening. And once you see who he is the good news, then you never need to fear anything or anyone when you find yourself on his side. He is the Savior. For unto us a Savior is born. This is the one, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. Now, I want to do a full stop here and to say that there are many things in this world that we rightly could be afraid of. I happen to be afraid of snakes. I don't like them very much. That's not an invitation for you to scare me sometime, as Lori once in a while will like to do. It's to share with you that snakes should be feared. They can be poisonous and could kill you, right? I think in heaven there will be no snakes. Perhaps your fear is more relational. What if things don't work out as you want? Or perhaps even you have something hidden that you're frightened that others might find out. Perhaps there's a real sense of reality to your fears. But when you see this about Jesus, it literally consumes, if you understand the greatness of your sin and the glory of the one who saved us from our sins, then all of your fear can disappear. This is amazing. And I suppose I won't experience this freedom until I go to glory, as I still am a little bit afraid of snakes. But we can experience it in terms of our looking to him and knowing that we are forgiven before a holy God. If you think right now of the thing you fear the most, just quietly in your mind, think of it. Let me tell you that that is short of what you should fear if you don't know Jesus. One of the reasons why I think we miss out on joy is we don't understand the greatness of our salvation. Or I suppose we could even say the amazingness of grace. We would sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a pretty good person like me. See, when you lose sight of the seriousness of sin, you will also lose the emotion of joy in the glory and satisfaction of the Savior. We all need saving from our sin. We all need, as those who fall short of the glory of God, the Messiah to live a perfect life, die on the cross in our place, and rise again. We all need saving. And when we understand the depth of our own sin and the delight of what Jesus has done for us, all fear will be chased away and replaced, and I suppose as we grow closer and closer to God, by a joy that overflows because we've experienced forgiveness and freedom and love from the Savior. Joy is found because he is the Savior. But it's also found because he is the Christ. Now, Christ is not the last name of Jesus. We've talked about this already a little bit in our Shattered Silence series, and we know that Christ is actually a title. It's the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one from God. And this shows us again that God's plan is at work, and in the midst of what we might see as silence or in the midst of what we might find as confusing, God is always at work. This Messiah, this anointed one, this one who fulfills the promises of God for the one who would come and give us eternal life, reminds us that God is aware of what is going on. And God's timing, as the Bible will tell us, is always perfect. See, it's not only that he is the one who has come to save us from our sins, it's also that he is the promised one, the anointed one. The plan of God is real, and God is still at work with his plan, accomplishing his purpose, even if you feel that God is quiet. The message of the angels to the shepherds, the message of God to us is to never forget Jesus is the Savior. Never forget Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the one on whom the plan of God rests and explodes, and we are now a part of that plan. The message of the angels, he is the Savior, he is Christ, he is the Lord. Now, how does this chase away fear? Oh, I understand now. I don't have to pay the consequences of my sins. Jesus has paid them for me. I understand now that God has a plan, and that plan is at work, and this anointed one has been there in the eternal plan of God, and so am I, as I understand Ephesians 1 and other passages. This is amazing, but now what about this? He is Lord. He is Christ the Lord. Well, this refers to two specific things. One, his authority over everything. Two, his authority over us. He is my owner, and he is sovereign over all things. He is, in this designation, the one who has the power and authority to rule not only all creation that he has created, as John so powerfully tells us, or if you were to go to Colossians 1, how we find there he is the creator and sustainer, the one who everything was made for, so that Christ is all and in all, but he also has the right to rule my life. See, now we go to the Word of God, and it's not just something we long to know more, but it's someone we long to obey with all that we are and all that we have. It's this freedom from trying to think like the world or worry about politics or power as the world would define it, but rather to submit fully to the Lordship of Jesus and to live our lives for him in his joy, in his plan, for his glory. You see why this chases out fear? Now I look at every circumstance, every situation, some that, yes, would be fear-filled if God didn't exist, but I know he does. And so I fear not because I have met Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Lord. And I know that not only is he sovereign over all things, he is the one who has a plan for my life, has forgiven me fully, and his grace is greater than all my sin. The full significance, this is a Greek scholar who says this, the full significance of the association of Jesus with God under the one application of Lord is seen when it is remembered that these men belong to the only monotheistic race in the world. They understood now, at least as revealed, that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, kind of the idea that Thomas tells us at the end, my Lord and my God. So this Christmas, may we take our fear out to the shepherd's fields and hear from the angels who this God is and have that fear swallowed up. May our silence be shattered by this great message, the good news of the one who is Christ, the Savior and the Lord. Secondly, I've entitled this Shocked But Joyful. Verse 10, there's this joy that comes. We've already talked about it, but it comes not only in terms of chasing away our fear, but now welling up inside of us, because in the midst of any confusion, in the midst of the worst of times, we can know this Jesus. We can know God. We can experience that forgiveness and freedom and full devotion. It is not easy sometimes to be joy-filled. I heard a story that comes from 1618 to 1648, the 30-year war, one of the worst in human history. It spanned an entire generation. It was one of the worst of times in terms of disaster and death and war and epidemics and economic depression. It was horrific. In 1636, during the worst of these times, there was a godly pastor named Martin Rinkert. One year, he conducted 5,000 funerals for his church, about 14 a day. I can't imagine the weight and the pain of carrying that kind of load. But in the midst of this, he shares his heart with us. You will be familiar with this. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices. Ray Stedman states this: every Christian season, we need to remind each other that it is not enough for Christ to have been born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. What really counts is Jesus Christ being born in the human heart, in our hearts today. What can bring you satisfaction? What can cause for you to have this seed of joy that explodes in the midst of anything that's going on? What is it that we need to hear from the angels and learn from the shepherds? And the answer is, this good news is true. Christmas is not just about traditions, although I love those. Christmas is not just about telling a story. It's about experiencing the reality of that story in our own lives. See, the kingdom of God, this is Romans 14, 17, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, their shattered lives not only became those who heard the good news and fear was chased away, not only those who experienced joy, but now they pass on that joy. And this is something that's very consistent in the history of Christianity. When you have experienced the joy of Christmas, the joy and the reality of the good news of the gospel, it overflows. And in their lives, it overflows. And they start to tell everyone who will listen. Verses 17 and 18 tell us. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They were amazed. Now, what is a bit shocking to me is, although people obviously heard from the shepherds, we don't know that they did anything with it. In fact, it's a little doubtful, given it is not recorded in our Bibles or anywhere else in history, that they did anything with that news. It's a reminder to us that our job is to overflow in terms of our joy and love for God and to share the gospel message with any and all who will hear, to share with them the wonder of what God has done and what God is doing, and to overflow in that joy and to share this amazing news and to let God worry about the results. I wonder if maybe later, some who had heard were those who were in the crowds, or at least reflected on what they had heard about this Jesus. We don't know. What we do know is that we need to take responsibility under the sovereignty of God for the decision we make when we hear the good news of salvation. And if we experience it, we will share it. And so now my longing for you and for me, as we look forward to Christmas on this Christmas Eve, is that we would be those who truly have experienced what this means. The joy of Christmas, the joy of the reality of the gospel, the joy of knowing that Christ, the Lord, the Savior, has come. And then sharing that with others. So how do we apply this to our lives? How do we listen? Well, I suppose the obvious, let's do a joy check. If someone was to evaluate your life, I'm not just saying when you're here singing great songs with us or here listening to the Word of God or hanging out with other believers, but all the time, would you be marked as someone who has an inexpressible and glorious joy? In the midst of whatever is coming your way, would you be marked as one who considers it pure joy whenever you face trials of any kinds? Because you know God is at work. Is your life marked by this fruit of the Spirit that causes you to see all of life in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, having had your silence shattered by the love of God and the plan of God for your life? Do you know the Christ, the Savior, the Lord? Now, some of you are here and you're probably aware that you don't. In fact, I would say in the implications that there's three kinds of people that are here. Those who know they don't believe, those who think they might, I've entitled those believers, and then those who are distracted people. And I suppose for each of us, there's a different way to respond. If you're here and you don't see this joy in your life that's consistent and overflowing, but rather your life is filled with fear, my longing for you today is to take and internalize the good news that the angels shared. The Messiah has come. the one who was promised. And he was born as a baby in a manger. The humility that that took, and this same Jesus is the Lord of the universe, the one who demands and deserves your full surrender, the one who literally rules over all things. He lived his life, never made a mistake, never sinned, never did anything in terms of disobeying the Bible. And in fact, we would state positively, he always chose the right thing, the best thing in his life. And then, as a part of the plan of God, suffered, was mocked and betrayed by those closest to him, and was crucified. And the pain of the crucifixion should overwhelm us, and yet it is so small compared to what Jesus did in terms of paying the penalty for our sin, the spiritual penalty, the wrath of God poured out on the Son of God for the glory of God and the forgiveness of all who believe. And this same Jesus rose from the dead, and now we can have a relationship with him if we will believe. If we will confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So my first plea with you is, if you don't know Jesus, or if you don't know that you know Jesus, either way, you wouldn't leave this place. Or if you're at home watching, you would take the time to think this through seriously, so that the joy of the Lord can be a reality that you experience as you respond to the good news of the gospel. If you're here and you're a non-believer, I hope today God has chosen this to be the day that you choose to believe and to follow and to experience right relationship with him and real joy from the inside out. Secondly, there's a group of people here that are believers but are not experiencing joy. The realities of life are seemingly clouding out the realities of the eternal, and this is a reminder for us. Perhaps we feel like we're outsiders, like the shepherds. Perhaps there are those who don't trust us. Perhaps we are like the shepherds because of our own sin, our own mistakes, maybe others that mistreat us. Whatever the case may be, what caused these shepherds to rejoice was the good news of the gospel, and that needs to be internalized. So if you're here and you're a believer, you truly know what Jesus has done for you, but you struggle with that internal, external joy, the overflow of what God has done for you, then may this be a reminder that we can be those who, like the angels and like those who experience their message, can shout out, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," and know his love is real, his grace overwhelming, and his forgiveness and reconciliation eternal. I don't know what you're going through. I do know that statistically, Christmas can be the hardest season in the calendar year. But I also know, if you truly believe, if the Spirit of God is at work in you and you fixate on the good news of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, then regardless of where you're at in your life, this joy can be yours. In fact, let me state it stronger. This joy will be yours. There's a third group of people here. That are people who I would just call distracted. Distracted maybe by what's going on around in the world, and there is much going on, as you know, Israel, Ukraine, maybe something that's going on in your own little world. Maybe the hurt and rejection of family members. Maybe health issues. Maybe something that no one else knows. Maybe you're battling with the consequences of your own sin and just feel overwhelmed with that. May I encourage you to go to Jesus, to look in the manger, and to see who this Jesus is, and watch as you read through the Gospels or recall the Gospels to mind, how he lived, how he died, and that he rose again. And in the midst of whatever comes your way, be one who fixes your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and don't allow anything to distract you from the good news that will shatter whatever silence you're going through. This good news is for shepherds, outsiders. This good news is for you today. So this Christmas, as we celebrate, perhaps as we grieve, as we enjoy traditions or miss those who have gone before us, or struggle with whatever circumstances we're in, let's make Jesus the very center of everything. And from that relationship with him in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, let's be those who respond to the message of the angels with great joy and share that joy, the reason for that joy, with any and all who will hear. For if they hear this true message in the midst of what is a very dark nation and dark world, they'll be amazed and, God willing, glorify this King with us for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the richness of your love. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you that he is the Christ, that he is the Savior, that he is the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming and rejoice in why you came. We reflect on the reality of your life, your death, your resurrection, your love. We ask that you would help us to experience not only the darkness of our sin, but the delight of our salvation. And would you cause us, in the midst of anything, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the message of your word, to experience joy today and to overflow that joy in the midst of any circumstance we're in, that we might show others that this treasure of knowing you supersedes everything else as we seek to live for the glory of our King. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, among those with whom he is pleased, peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come, let's stand to our feet and let's sing about this wondrous, wondrous love of God shown to us.